Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Mark chapter 8, whilst I turn there, we've been going on a... Actually, I should introduce myself. My name's Matt, if I haven't met you before. I am a youth leader. I'm not just a youth leader. I get to lead our youth ministry, which is a great win. And I think it's the best thing ever. That's all you need to know about me. I like Jesus. I read the Bible and God is good. But Mark chapter 8, we've been going through a series this month on Christology, past couple of weeks. So we've been exploring this idea of who is Christ and who is Christ to you. You can study things theologically. I find it really interesting. You mention, especially in youth these days, you mention the word theology and everyone goes like, because they've seen it on Instagram or they've seen it on like TikTok, and everyone, it's become this new thing of like, I want to be theologically sound. Well, guess what? You need to know Christ. Theology helps, but if you don't, I think we sometimes as Pentecostals, we don't like theology because we're like, that's religious. I think that's wrong. I think that it comes from a good heart when we say things like that. We're like, oh, I just want you know, to know God, know him in my heart, but you can't really do that without knowing him in your head first. And too many people experience things and attribute it to Christ and it's not being Christ. So that's why we need to know who Christ is. So we can use that as a filter through, did I experience Christ or was that not it? So that's the whole goal of this series, is to work out, what am I being corrected in my thinking of Christ? How can I experience him more and join in him, grow in attentiveness to him, and contemplate him more, especially leading up to Easter? It's a good time. But Mark 8, in verse 28, I'm going to be preaching. My whole sermon tonight is really just about the book of Mark. It's pretty funny. Mark's gospel addresses a couple of questions, which I'm really just going to preach on. I feel like there would be an invitation tonight into challenging sort of almost what we see of Christ and what we know of him. But let's start at verse 27, chapter 8 in Mark. Says this, and Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Verse 28. And they told him, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others say one of the prophets. And then he asked them, but who do you guys say that I am? Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And then Jesus strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Verse 31 says this, and Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again, and he said this plainly. That's a funny sentence. He just said it plainly. I'm going to die. And Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him, telling Jesus, you haven't got this right. But verse 33 says, turning to seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter, said, get behind me, Satan, for you have not set your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And then calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in glory, in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we gather around your word, we actually invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and breathe, Father, to come and prompt us, to come and challenge us. Lord, we make a commitment. We want to leave here more like Christ, more challenged, Lord, more able to walk out tonight what your scripture teaches us. And we pray, Lord, as we discuss, Father, as we begin to unpack what this looks like, you would teach us. You would teach us, Jesus. Wouldn't be the words of a man, but the words of Holy Spirit speaking. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to speak to you tonight on the topic, the Christ who suffered. My topic will come up there. The Christ who suffered. And there's context for all of this. Some of you, if you've grown up in church, you have heard probably sermons a little bit about this, about, okay, you know, there were people, the Jews, they were expecting that there would be this person eventually who would come, liberate people from Roman captivity and stuff. That's correct. I want to take us through a little bit of backdrop as to why. So if you're unfamiliar, we can begin to read the New Testament and it's all we read and we don't understand why Jesus offended people. We look at the you know, Israel and we're like, guys, just get it. He said it plainly. He's going to die and he's going to save us from sin. Why don't you get it? But there's context. There's like 450 years of people thinking that there's going to be a bloke who rocks up and takes them away from foreign reign. I'll take us through this. But if you didn't know, so after the exile at the end of the Old Testament, what happens is that the Persians, they say, hey guys, you can go back to your land, but you've got to be under our dominion. So Israel's like, great. And they walk all the way back and then they say, cool. They try and rebuild the temple and the glory doesn't fill the temple. And there's people who are going, oh my gosh, like the old glory was really, really good. And now the glory's not as good and the temple's not as good and stuff. And they begin to build this ideology that they're almost as if still under exile, even though they're back in their homeland. The glory of Israel was not the same when they came back. And they realized this. They began to look through people like the prophets, Isaiah, Malachi, and different people begin to prophesy. There's going to be someone who comes. We know this. There's going to be a virgin will conceive and give birth. And so they begin to think this Messiah bloke is going to come up and then he's going to begin to deliver us. What is he going to do though? Well, there wasn't really a universal thought of what he would do. Some people thought he would sort of just pop up from nowhere. You begin to read the Gospels and some people are like, no, we know where Jesus is from. But when the Messiah comes, he's supposed to just appear out of nowhere. Anyone read that verse before? There's different people who are like, oh, no, but he's supposed to come from Bethlehem and he's got to be of the line of David. And they link these things together and there's arguments are going, no, hang on, he's supposed to overthrow the Roman army. And these people are like, no, that's different from the Son. And there's these arguments of going, what is this person supposed to do? Who is this Christ? Is essentially who they're asking. And there was a lot of opinions. And so Jesus came to challenge these opinions. But it's interesting. You've probably read as well, when you go into the New Testament, there's groups like the Pharisees, and you read in the Old Testament, you're like, where the heck did these guys pop up? Did they just emerge in the last 300 years? There's no reference in the Old Testament. They're not in Leviticus. Then there's, what are the Essenes and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Zealots? Where the heck did they come from? They come from this 400-year line from the end of the Old Testament to the New Testament, where they're going, who the heck is this Christ person? Where is he going to come from? What is he going to do? And who is he to us? That is the question we're addressing. And Israel struggled with this. There was groups, obviously, who emerged, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes and stuff. They emerged in this 400-year period to essentially stop them from committing idolatry. They said, we want to follow the law, so we're not going back into exile. Great. What would happen, though, is that after the exile, there was this foreign rule, obviously, Persia, and then you got the Greeks, then you got the Romans and stuff, and they're imposing their rule, taxation, laws, foreign gods, and Israel was like, we hate you guys, full stop. And so what they would do, they emerged this idea that there would be this Messiah, not just to restore the glory of Israel, but to actually overthrow Rome, is really what happened. So they were like, okay, he's going to be a military leader. This is what's going to happen. And that came from, I'm sorry if I'm nerding you guys out a little bit, but this I feel like, follow with where I'm going. There's many fake examples of messiahs. If you read Jewish history, it's really interesting. There's people who popped up and said, hey guys, I'm the Christ. And then they do really weird things. Some of them like cross the Jordan. They lead like, there was a bloke at the around the time of Paul who led like 300 Egyptians. And his name was literally the Egyptian. And he just started this almost revolt and stuff. And then they eventually caught him and killed all of them. And they're like, what the heck are you guys doing? And Rome was so confused. But all the people were trying to revolt against Rome because they wanted God to liberate them from there. Another example, Judas the Galilean. What he did at the time when Jesus was born. Remember there was a census, Mary on the donkey. And then off they go. And then they've got to go. Why is this pregnant? Shake my head. They've got to go. Why did that happen? Why did they do a census? Well, what Rome was doing, they were trying to work out how many people they could tax. And so there was a bloke called Judas, not Judas the disciple, but this is in like 2 BC. He goes, you guys are wrong for doing that. That's idolatry. And that's going to lead us down a path of exile and disobeying God if you tax us. So what he did, he started a revolt. That's original. And then they killed him. And so what happens was there was this ideology that began to came and Jewish people became, and there were certain groups, this is what we call the Zealots. Some of you have read the New Testament, you go like that, and you're going, okay, this is the Zealots, and they're going, oh my gosh, like we are violently opposing Rome. This is who they thought Jesus was. This is the text, the context that Jesus rocks up, and then he says, I am the Christ. And this is where we jump in back into our scripture. Now you guys have got context and we're about to go, oh, I get it now. Okay, cool. Let's go right back through there in Mark chapter 8. Deep breath as we go on. Verse 27, Jesus went on and said, who do people say that I am? People, we just read this, but people are like, okay, you're John the Baptist. Some people thought Elijah was supposed to pop up. Maybe you're one of the prophets. And this is why when Jesus asked Peter, he says, you're the Christ. Peter didn't quite have it. It's really interesting. People are like, and some people are like, yes, oh my gosh, Peter got it. You're the Christ that was revealed by God. There's one of the, I think it's Matthew that says, oh my gosh, this was revealed to you by the Father, not of the will of the flesh. Great. But Peter didn't have it fully correct because then he says, oh my gosh, guys, I'm going to suffer, die, and I'm going to tell you this plainly. And Peter thinks that he is the Christ that will save them from Rome. This is why Peter begins to take him aside and rebuke Jesus. He's saying, no, you're being the Christ. You're not being the Christ that I thought you were going to be. Everyone thinks that you're here to save us from foreign rule. And this is what we thought you were supposed to do. But when you're telling me something else, that's not the Christ that I want. This is what Peter says. And then Jesus says, being an idiot, and get behind me, Satan, and things like that. That's really intense. But Jesus is intentionally correcting his view. No, this is the Christ you thought you needed. I am the Christ that you actually need. So the question is this. Who is Jesus? Obviously, the Christ. But what is this Christ? What type of Christ is he going to be? Is he going to be one who leads a revolution? Is he going to be one who forces himself to become king on earth? Is he going to be one that finally restores this glory of independence of the God's nation again? And Jesus says, no. He's going to be one who unfortunately suffers. And for some reason, Jesus connected his suffering to his glory. So I want to explore the next 12 minutes what it looks like for Jesus to gain his glory through suffering. And then the second question is this, what does it look like to follow this Christ for us? Because Peter was going, that's why we give Peter a bad rap, but he was keen, bro, to overthrow Rome. That's what he was doing. So when you're in the garden and then they're arresting Jesus and he gets the sword out and goes, And he's just keen for a fight because he's keen to almost like, I'm gonna join this army of this Messiah. He's so excited. He's the Messiah. Oh my gosh, we're going to be the leading people who he's going to lead his army. We're going to get glory. And Jesus is going, nah, that's not what it is. The Messiah you thought I was is different. And what it looks like to follow this Christ looks different. And this is the invitation we have tonight. So the question is this. How did Jesus get his glory through suffering? He describes it. He says it plainly. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. Jesus gained his glory through suffering. It's very different to how we approach glory. We approach glory sometimes through hard work, through merit, through our efforts, through our things. But Jesus somehow connected the suffering he experienced with his glory. And it challenges me. It challenges us. And the question he then asks his disciples is really, is this what it looks like to follow me? What does it look like to follow a suffering Messiah? The answer is this, to suffer with him. And I hate this. I hate preaching on suffering, I'm going to be honest. We don't do this well in Western churches, and I've never grown up really hearing sermons on it. So it's difficult for me to preach this, I'm going to be honest. All I've got is the Bible, really. And then what we're going to do is find ourselves in this. But Jesus says this. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him, you ready? Deny himself. Oh my gosh. Take up his cross and follow me. That's difficult, but it's Christianity 101. Whoever would save his life, hold on to it, keep it. No, I'm going to do this my way, will lose it. But whoever loses his life, embraces this journey of suffering for my sake and the sake of the gospels will save it. The most convicting line, what does it profit a man? You gain the whole world, but you lost your soul. What can a man give in return for his soul? This is what it looks like, unfortunately and fortunately for all of us, to follow this Christ, is to join in his sufferings. The question is this, that we all ask when we're in our suffering is, why does God let us suffer? Scripture doesn't answer that question apart from some of these things here. I'll take us through some scriptures as we answer that. Paul says that it's in Philippians 1:29, he says this, it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ that you not only believe in him, but you also suffer for him. Well, that's confusing. Romans 5 verse 2, it says this, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We love that. Verse 3, but not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. We know that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The question is this, how on earth do we suffer for Christ instead of running from it? Because if Christ's suffering led to glory, there's something God is doing in our suffering. And from my experience, I sprint from suffering. But what is suffering? Is it like, are we talking about persecution? Are we supposed to just sit in this puddle of mud and just be like, okay, this is woe is me and here I am. No. There's this thing, this tension that we're invited into in Christianity of not trying to escape suffering and running from it, but from walking through it. There's a difference. I wonder if you've noticed God often when you pray, you're going through something suffering. He doesn't give you a way out of it instantly, but he gives you himself to walk through it. And I hate it. He often never takes us out of it instantly. Some of us experience this like in this season, you might be in a season of suffering. You're walking through something, God, take me out of this. And he doesn't. It's God answering my prayer. No. There's a shift we need to see. It's because the early Christians, they began to perceive something that suffering was leading to glory, but suffering was this, an invitation from God to himself. This is how we need to see it. So when we're approaching suffering, it's not, God, please take me out of this thing. You can still lament. That's a good thing. That's a godly thing to lament. But this is the thing. We need to change our expectation. Does following this Christ mean we live in glory without suffering, or is it from suffering to glory? We cannot reach this state. We want these glorious moments in Christ and encounter, but we neglect suffering and we will run from it. And there's some things that there is areas of God. I felt really strongly, I wrote this in my journal. There's areas of God that he won't reveal to us and won't give us himself in those areas unless it's through suffering. We want glory, we want encounter, it's great, but there are some aspects of God you will not learn without suffering. Where does it say that? We just read it. Verse 3 in Romans 5. We rejoice in our sufferings. Well, how does that work? Knowing that suffering, what does it do? It produces endurance. Now, if you're suffering at the moment, you're probably hating that I'm reading this verse right now because you're like, if you only knew, Matt. But this is what scripture does to us. Is that it's suffering produces endurance. It doesn't have it instantly. It grows endurance. And endurance grows character. Do you see how this is slow? This is why you need the fruit of patience. Character produces hope. See, this is the thing. Hope doesn't put you to shame. It's not so that you sit in suffering, but so that you would walk through it because God's love's been poured into your hearts in those moments through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Matt, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to either. But it's also not a helpful sermon to say. I feel like we can live in these environments sometimes where it's like quick fix of suffering and then I'm out of it and you don't experience that and you're like, what do I do with this? There's an invitation from God. Here's the question. If that's where you're at, what is the invitation from God? You're going, God? Suffering, facing this stress with family. I really need this to finish. I need this anxiety to end. What is the, instead of God just snapping his fingers, because he could, and he sometimes does, just fix these things instantly. But what is the invitation that he is inviting you into? Instead of God just rescuing me instantly and I learn nothing, I'm like, great, I'm back in, I'm feeling good. No, no, no. There's something that he's teaching me here. What is it? What is he actually, what is he trying to communicate? What is he trying to grow endurance in me in? Where is he trying to grow character in me? And what's the point of that? That hope would grow in me. A lot of us want to hold to hope, but it comes through the pathway of suffering. It comes through that. And this is why Paul wasn't afraid of these things. We've read some of these verses, but 2 Corinthians, if you've read it, it's a beautiful look at what Paul begins to interpret what suffering for this Christ looks like. God, I thought it was going to be glory, but I achieved that through persevering. By perseverance, I gained my life. But he says this at the start of Corinthians. It's really fascinating. He says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, blessed, like he's cooked as he's writing this, by the way. He's enduring a hardship that we think just is, you've done something wrong to deserve that. He counts himself blessed. Look at this. He says, blessed be the God, Father of my Lord Jesus Christ. You see the faith in the moment of that suffering. The Father of mercy is the God of all comfort. Verse 4, he comforts us in our affliction. You see what he's experienced in his affliction. He didn't run from his affliction, but what did he experience? The comfort of God. Who's the comforter? Holy Spirit. There's an invitation of the Holy Spirit in suffering. So that we may be able to comfort those also who are in any affliction with the comfort we ourselves have received and been comforted by God. Verse 5, this is key. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, this has to become. We can't become those Christians that are woe is me and my life is suffering and God never blesses and he's just leaving us alone. No, no, no. That we need to hold things in tension, have faith, but endure. Look at this. We are share in his sufferings. So through Christ, we are share abundantly in his comfort too. God walks us through with suffering. Doesn't just rapture you out of there. Look at the end of Corinthians. I think this sums up what he says. He says this. 2 Corinthians, and our keys could join me, please. That would be great because we're going to pray. 2 Corinthians 12 at the end, we've read this. It's that verse that Paul says, my grace is sufficient for you, power. And it's a staple verse, right? But he says this. At the end of God, his grace being sufficient in the middle of suffering, he says this. For the sake of Christ, then I'm content. I'll endure. What is this suffering? Weaknesses. Some of us, it's not just persecution. It's just, God, I feel this profound sense of weakness, Lord. What is the invitation there? I need God. Insults, hardships, persecution, calamity. What does he say? For when I'm weak, then I am strong. When I'm weak, then I am strong. There is an invitation for all of us. Peter had this invitation. Disciples had this invitation. All of us have this invitation. Who do I think this Christ was? Some of you, when we decided to follow Christ, thought it was going to be all butterflies and roses until you hit a season of suffering and you're like, oh my gosh, this is bad. It's actually a good thing. It refines you. And Christ, and it's not that he causes suffering. I don't want you to hear that today. But God allows us to go through suffering. Why? Because of his love. It's his love. It actually is his love. He loves us. He's refining us. He's growing character. Gold by itself has impurity, but it's the fire that brings the impurity up. It's that. And this is what it looks like. It's the hardest thing. And I hate preaching sermons about this, but it's this thing that I feel God speaking into. If Christ gained his glory, the Bible says that in Hebrews actually, it says that he learned obedience through what he suffered. You ever read that verse? What the heck does that mean? He learned obedience to trust God. I will still walk this out through suffering. It wasn't just glory. He came and people were like, oh, this is going to be a glory. We're going to be liberated. This is going to be amazing. And Jesus is like, no, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to endure these things. Why though? So that people would be saved. He was looking for something greater than temporary glory, temporary feeling, temporary kingdom. He was looking for the salvation of us, the world, Gentiles, Jew, everyone, the whole world. Through Christ, God reconciled the whole world to himself. This is what he did. He didn't want temporary glory. He wanted us. And this is what he invites us into. And there's that same invitation. It's not just the saving grace of one moment when I said yes, and he brought me from death to life, but it's the journey of coming, God. I'm going through the valley of death, and I recognize your invitation to life. And I say yes, and I say, God, I'm not in control of it, but I surrender to this invitation of the Holy Spirit. So there's some of us in this room, and this we speak on these things, and things come up, you're going, oh, this is so uncomfortable. But what does it look like to share in Christ's sufferings instead of run from it? What would that look like for us as a church? Got a friend who's going through something, and you encourage, what does it look like to share in suffering like Christ did? He understands. How on earth was he supposed to understand us if he didn't suffer for us? Through suffering, again, it goes everywhere in the sense of community, in the sense of myself. I can run from issues, or I can go, God, through you, I've got grace to go through calamities, through persecution, through whatever it looks like. This is the invitation. I've got some questions. I feel like, what is God prompting us in here? Did I think Christ was going to be different? Some of you followed Christ 6 months ago. And Christ looks different. You've hit this rut and you're like, God, this feels like suffering. It's like the rubber's hit the road. Is this all glory? Yes, it is. But it's through the road of suffering sometimes. And it's not something to be shied away from, because Christ is there doing a work in you, doing through you, bringing you through, sustaining you, his grace. It's good. It's good news. But it's not easy. But friend, I feel that invitation. Christ said this. He says, wide is the way and easy is the way that leads to destruction, but tough, narrow, hard, difficult sometimes is the road that leads to, someone say, life. Life. Love that invitation from communion to life. Suffering to life. Where is God almost intertwining this, his, the life of Christ in the midst of our suffering? What is that invitation for you? Why don't we stand and stand? So there's an invitation. Peter had that. Some of us, this Christ is different to what I thought. God, I thought this was glorious and stuff, and I'm saved from sin. Yes, you're saved. But there's this narrow road sometimes that he's inviting us into, and they're tough sermons to preach because I feel convicted as I say it. But there's some of us in this place, and there's an invitation from God to go, God, I thought this was going to be all glory, but I want to commit myself right now to following the Christ. Yes, if you suffered, I will walk through the valley with you. I walk through it. I won't run. Some of us have been running from the issues, the things in there. We're going to pray in a moment. We're going to invite you forward. We're going to and pray to receive grace. This is the thing. God's going to give grace tonight, not to just escape the thing, but God gives us himself. One of the early church fathers, they knew, they had this understanding that in suffering, God was giving this special grace of himself to us in this moment. So what we're going to pray is for first for that group of people, for people, and you're going, I need the grace of God to walk through this instead of just escape it. Everything in you wants to escape it, but it's going, God, I receive your grace. I actually need it. And you can stay in your seat to do that, but sometimes we're going to invite you forward actually to and some people to pray for you. Second thing is this. You got people, what is the Lord doing in the second people? We're actually going to leave it at that. I feel like that. So that's the group. But before we do that, we're going to invite. Let's just pray. Lift the hands. I'm just trying to listen with what God's doing, learning this as much as we are. Lift your hands, Father. We thank you. Thank you for your grace falling on hearts right now. Thank you, Lord, that you came to suffer. Why? Because you loved us. You loved us. You had your eyes set on the cross, Lord. And I'm thankful. Lord, that verse we read, the love of God was poured in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. But Lord, it's through that road, Father, of refinement, of suffering, of sharing in your sufferings. Lord, we thought it was all glory, but what does it look like to share instead of run in the sufferings of Christ to lead to glory? So that's you. I'm going to invite some of our prayer team forward in this moment right now. If that's you and you're actually saying, I need to receive grace, and that's really all it is. I need grace to go through this valley, this struggle. I actually want to invite you in this moment. Why don't you actually come forward? We're going to invite our prayer team. Prayer team can come now. But if that's you, let's bow our heads and stuff. But I'm going to keep just sensing for a second what God's doing. Father, we thank you. I thank you, Lord. Just begin to fix your attention on God. Some of us, it's like, okay, well, I'm not necessarily suffering in this moment, but he's challenging. You thought Christ was just this way, but no, it's the humility. Some of us, it's the humility of Christ he's highlighting. What is the Holy Spirit communicating right now to you?
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.